Morning, church. And thank you, Valerie, for leading the morning. Our theme today, as it was last week, is God gives the Holy Spirit, and our subject is a gift received. Our reading is in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to about 5. And this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Some years ago, I was listening to a visiting speaker at New Life in Croydon Town Centre. He was from South America, a great guy, and was worth listening to. Some way through his sermon, he just stopped for a moment and looked at the congregation. And then just said this. He said, well, after all what I've been speaking, really, in the end, it's all about Jesus. And that's also what Pentecost is about. So let's do this morning what the author of the book of Hebrews recommends in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And remember, it goes on to say who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for you and for me. It was Jesus who had told the disciples after the Passover meal in John chapter 14 verses 25 and 26, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have told you. This is the last time that Jesus talked at length this way to his disciples. And, of course, it's going to be very important later. Take a note of what Jesus said. He said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together at this time, as they did all the time. When the Holy Spirit comes, he said, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, but only after Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus met with those who followed him about 10 or 11 times in the 6 weeks between his resurrection and ascension. They seem to have stayed together, and in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 we are told they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women who had supported Jesus throughout the 3 years, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and surprisingly, we find for the first time, his brothers. On the eve of Pentecost, this small band of followers of Jesus were given a command in Acts chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And later Jesus says, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it came true for one person in particular, the apostle Thomas, who records seem to have, he went all the way to India and there preached the gospel. And that's a long way to go. This group of about 120 followers of Jesus still didn't know how this was going to happen. All their collective knowledge of the Old Testament would only have given them glimpses of what would happen and how it was to be manifest. And so that group waited and prayed. From Luke's narrative of this time, we have recorded the last questions the disciples asked Jesus. And it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And that last question, after all that Jesus had done, after him being with them afterwards, they still said to him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" After all this time, they still had no idea what Jesus had accomplished on the cross and the door that had been opened. They were still locked into themselves as God's special people without realizing that the resurrection of Jesus had opened the floodgate of God's mercy to all who believed. And that's, in the end, you and me, isn't it? Today, this Pentecost Sunday, we can celebrate the sheer wonder of what God has achieved through the death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In a world where we are often divided by colour, ethnicity, gender, wealth, social standing, privilege and education, we can celebrate the words of Paul in his letter to the Galatian church, where he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." That is, of course, if we have accepted him as our Saviour. These verses resonate with me personally because of something that happened when I was 11 years of age. My dad was a van driver and my mum did the cleaning when she could. And it was time for me to take the 11 plus exam which you took at the end of junior school. And this decided what happened next. The results came in and I had passed the 11 plus. The usual progress was to go to a grammar school. But that year, there were not enough places for all those children who had passed. So we had to go for an interview. At 11 years of age, we were being interviewed. The interview was not to assess my academic abilities, which were fairly basic, but to assess whether I would be fit enough to be able to go to a grammar school. And there were a number of them round here at the time. I didn't have a clue what was going on. My parents didn't have a clue what was going on. So the interview was a bit of a disaster and I was not given a place in a grammar school. I'm sure many of us here share far worse cases of discrimination. I do appreciate that. But for me, it was a moment in my life that started a process into which later on, about 7 years afterwards, I became a Christian from basically a non-Christian background. And so to me, it's something I've always remembered. And I started to read God's word for the first time and I came across that passage in Galatians that we've just read. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that is full of wonder. And it's really amazing of God's grace. And it's this that hit me years later when I read that passage. This is what God is able to do. He had provided a way back to him, which meant that everybody, whether prime minister or cleaner, was on a level playing field when seeking him. To me, that was and still is very special. And I believe it's a unique part of our Christian experience. And we must thank our God for that. But back to the passage. The day started as the previous day had started, when a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. And what an amazing experience that must have been. I know in some gatherings of Christians, there have been similar occasions, but I personally have never seen it. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was our God at work that day in a very special way, as the later verses show. Being Passover, there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They heard of the followers of Jesus, both men, and of course, I didn't really get to this, of course there were men and women who were filled with the Spirit that day from that group that we've heard of before. And they were speaking to them in their own language. They heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. There were two responses that day to what people saw and heard. As there are always two responses. One was people were asking, what does this mean? They wanted to know what was happening. And that was great. The other one was people looked at them and started to joke about it and accusing them of having too much wine. Not everybody wants to listen. There are always many who just dismiss the very idea that their creator is trying to get their attention. And so it has been the case for the last 2,000 years. It was Peter then who stood up and addressed the crowd. Do you remember reading the story of Peter after the crucifixion? He was a man broken, and yet here he was 6 weeks later, standing boldly in front of all those people. Let's just look at one sentence from his sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we read, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured this. God has made this Jesus," and then he said, looked at the crowd and said, "whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God worked in the hearts of the people that day through Peter's message, and they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter's response was very straightforward. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's worth noting what the passage was. The first thing that Peter told the people to do was to repent. The dictionary definition of that word is to turn from sin and amend one's life. That's what the wording was in the dictionary. That still is the message for today. People should see the difference, the evidence of repentance and a new life. He then said, "be baptized." Now, John the Baptist practiced baptism in the early days before Jesus, and the people knew that this should be an external witness of what happened within. That was what it meant to the people of that day, and it means the same today. I believe that before being baptized, for instance, a person who wants to be baptized just before so should publicly give their testimony to those around them. A, because the Bible asks for it, but B, it's a great help always to that person in the days to come. And then finally, the gift of the Holy Spirit. A gift doesn't have to be given, does it? It's given voluntarily because the person wanted to. And that is, it's God's gracious gift as his witness to our spirit within. It is not through any merit of ours. And then we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message, that's Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number. What a day that must have been. It's similar possibly to days which we might have remembered from the past, the Billy Graham Crusades and places like that, when hundreds went forward, but I'm not sure about 3,000. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what did these people do? What did these 3,000 people do? What was the way forward for them? We read this, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and to prayer. Four things they immediately started to do. First of all, the apostles' teaching. After the Passover meal, Jesus shared many things with his disciples, and one of them was that all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have told you. That's what the apostles could use directly from Jesus, the things that they now could teach those 3,000 people. They certainly needed that guidance from day one, didn't they? And so do we at this time that I believe in this country of moral disintegration and pressure to conform to prevailing opinions. The church in this country could still be under threat. Secondly, fellowship. A group of people of similar interests is what the definition of fellowship is. That day, those 3,000 had a similar unifying interest of knowing God's forgiveness in a broken world. Not unlike today, I think. How much, the question is, came to me. How much is Woodside Baptist Church a fellowship? Ask the question, think about it. And how attractive are we to those who are looking in and seeking? The last thing is prayer. They prayed a lot. In the weeks after the resurrection and also after Pentecost, prayer is mentioned as being an important part of the lives of the followers of Jesus. And the question is for us today, how much is it a part of our daily lives? And how much is it a part of our church life? I could just give you an incident that in the prayer meeting on Tuesday, which is the official church prayer meeting, there were three of us. What we do know is that in the days after Pentecost, the early church grew despite opposition. I was recently reading about the church is growing in Nepal, which is on the border between India and China. The mainly Hindu population look with suspicion upon the Christian community, and there are acts against them. People do take, they persecute them. As do the authorities, and this is increasing. Yet despite all the opposition, the church is growing. This is God at work in many parts of the world today. And our prayer surely is that it will be something that we see in our day here in Croydon. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of 3,000 people, as he has come into the heart of every person who has accepted Jesus as Saviour since. The Holy Spirit, I put down, is not an optional extra. He is absolutely vital to God's work. To finish, I will repeat what the great Christian teacher, R.A. Torrey, said, what I said of him last week. And he said this many years ago. I just say it again to finish. I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that a being of divine majesty and glory, the Holy Spirit, dwells in my heart and your heart. And then he said this, and is ready to use even me. That's what he said, this great man of God of yesteryear. And the question for us as we finish, are we available to him? Is God able to use us for his glory? And I hope that we can all say, Amen.